Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you. Well, I had people text me, didn't know. So I imagine there's more than one that didn't know. All right. All right, so we're going to look at something in the Old Testament this morning. We are going to get to Jude eventually, Lord willing. Well, if I live long enough and the Lord tarries and many other things, but if he doesn't send me elsewhere. So if you take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. It's actually ironic that I'm putting off of going to the book of Jude, because Jude begins with, you know, I began to write unto you about the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so it's interesting how Jude started out and he thought he was writing about one thing and the Lord immediately switched him to something else. And I have kept switching off of going there for the last couple of weeks. So anyway, it's good to be back again and have this time together. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to go down to verse 24, if you would please. 2 Kings 6 and 24, and it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then if you would go down to chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even their camp as it was, and fled for their life." And so I'll just stop there. And And so we have this wonderful story here in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning verse 24. Ben-Hadad decided to besiege Samaria. And when he came and invaded Israel, this is the divided kingdom. Of course, it's the nation of Israel, not of Judah. It says he gathered up all his host in verse 24 and went and besieged Samaria. Now he came, interestingly, he came for the long game, as it were. There are several different ways of attacking a city. One would be to try to breach the wall, try to get close to the wall, try to build build something against the wall to climb, whether it was just trees or whatever you could put there to climb and get over the wall. But you lose a lot of men that way, because whoever is on the wall shooting down at you, they have such a great advantage, and that you're going to lose a lot of men if you're going to breach a wall that way. Another way would be to break the gate or burn the gate. But again, you got to get close, and you're going to lose some people that way. The third common way to take a city was to starve them out. That's what they came to do. Right from day one, that was the plan. They were going to starve everybody in Samaria. And so if there was a river or a stream going through the city, what they would do is they would divert it. They would get out there with the shovels and dig, and they would divert that stream so it couldn't go through the city anymore. And so they'd have no water, or at least a limited amount of water. And then, of course, they'd keep anybody from bringing anything into the city. And so once they ate every bit of food there was, if you could imagine, if you were never allowed to go out of your house without being killed, eventually you'd eat everything there was there. And the famine had reached the point that a phenomenal amount of money is a donkey's head sold for. Now, if you've seen a donkey's head, there's not a whole lot to eat on a donkey's head to have this huge amount of money to afford it. I don't know if you saw the news recently. They were showing on the news what Loblaws was charging. I think it was either 5 or 6 boneless, skinless chicken breasts. Did anybody see that? Do you remember how much they were charging for it? I can't remember. It was $40 or $50. It was a ridiculous amount. And so they put it on the news, and then Loblaws said, "Oh, yes, but that was our chicken that doesn't have any antibiotics and anything." But there was nothing on the label to show that it was that kind of chicken. It was just regular chicken. And so they're saying that, you know, there's good reason for that. Was a premium chicken breast. It wasn't just ordinary. And they were going on like that. And I'm thinking in my head, you know, I go over here to Walmart and on the other end of town there, and I pay $12 for I think it's either 5 or 6 chicken breasts, and depending on their size, so a kilogram of chicken anyway. And I don't pay anywhere near that, but prices are going up there too. And of course, we're not in a situation of war, but... You know, it was a desperate situation, and is going to lead to a lot of problems, because they were also eating doves' dung, so the manure from doves. They were gathering up and eating that. I can't imagine eating that. I'm sorry, I've eaten a lot of strange things, but I've never eaten that, and that must have been quite a thing. And then, of course, eating their own children. They're eating their own children. And, of course, you got to beware if somebody says, "Well, I've got a son, you've got a son, let's eat yours first." You know there was trickery up here already when she said that. "We'll eat yours first, and then we'll eat mine the next day." And the loss of compassion for your own children, where you would kill and boil your own children in order to eat. So the situation is desperate. Then The Bible talks about all of that. Ben-Hadad with his crew and how they came. He gathered all of the hosts together to come, a huge army, to camp outside of Samaria and to stay there until they starved them out. And then in the midst of all of that, in chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord shines a light on four men. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" And that's what I want to talk about this morning, this statement. This is an incredible statement. Why sit we here until we die? First thing I like to say is we're all going to die. Natural death, that's a fact of life. So my first point is natural death. Either we will die a natural death or the Lord will come into the air and take us home to heaven. And as his children, we are looking forward to that. Since the writing of the New Testament, the coming of the Lord has been imminent. It has been the next thing to happen. It has been the thing that every child of God in their lifetime since then has been waiting for. To go and be with the Lord and to be when we were called up to heaven. And so that's exciting. We're looking forward to that. But the Lord has not come. It's been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. Because of that, some people have lost hope. They've lost faith in the Word of God, and they've come up with different theological plans, and trying to change what is clear and presented in the Bible, that the coming of the Lord is what we should all be looking to. We should all be waiting for His coming and working. "Occupy until I come," the Lord said. "Work and be busy until I come." And my wife's dad used to say, when he was living, and he's only been gone for 5 years, maybe something like that, 4 years. But he used to say to me, "The Lord is coming soon." He said, "He has to. It can't get any worse." At which I would always smile and say, "Oh, yes, it can get a lot worse." When we look at Matthew 24 and verse 7, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences, and pestilence is going to come, diseases and things like that, all kinds of things are mentioned there that are going to happen as look forward to that day. But to say it can't get any worse, it sure can get worse, and it's going to get worse. When I was a kid in school, they brought up this term euthanasia, which was never heard that before when I was a kid, and they started teaching about that, about how they might take people who are suffering and end their lives early. But I didn't think I'd live to see our government doing it. And of course, as the pastor mentioned, you could see they're going to do that with old people, because the older you get, the more you cost the healthcare system. And so, just knock off all the old people and then that'll save everybody else a great tax burden, and they can waste the money on something else. Mental problems or has some physical problem they can't recover from, we'll just take those people and kill them too. Surely you can see that that's where it's going to go. I don't know how many years it'll take to get there, but that's where it's going to go in a society with no morals. And our society has no morals because they have no belief in the Bible anymore. And so when we look at the men who are outside the gate of Samaria and said, "Why sit we here until we die?" It was It was a bad situation for them. They said, if we go into the city, the famine is there, we're going to die there. If we stay where we are, sitting outside the gate, we're going to die here. He said, well, if we go to the Syrian army, and we go there, they might kill us, and we're going to die. So either way, we're going to die, but they might keep us alive, and they might feed us. And so they went there, they had some hope. Excuse me. So, but about death, though, since they were all looking at death, I thought, well, I'll look at death for a moment. About death, we can notice this. Number one, everyone's life is hanging by a thread. The smallest thing could take you out to eternity. Now, to us, to me, that's kind of exciting. It's exciting to think I could go and be with the Lord at any time. And ever since I've been saved, I've never been afraid to die. The only thing really that's keeping me in this world, from a human point of view, is to take care of my wife. But I'm excited about dying. And now the Bible puts it this way, that death is when the silver cord breaks, as though we're all hanging by a thread. Now that's a frightening thing to a lost person. Lost people should think about the smallest thing could take them out of this world, and their life is literally hanging by a thread. Delight to us, a danger to the lost. Number two, the body dies at death. That's obvious. The body dies. When the body dies, there is death. The soul does not die. The soul goes on. The soul, it will exist. It will live with the Lord, or it will exist in hell. It'll exist somewhere, one of those two places, because the soul is eternal. And the soul is awake and aware of its surroundings when we die. We'll be aware of where we are. Number three, we all go to two cities, quote unquote. Now, I can refer to hell as a city because the Lord referred to hell and said about the church, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a city was known by its gates. And the reason for that is the gate is always the weakest part in the wall. And in olden days, the gate was made of wood. And so if somebody started a fire, they could burn through your gate and enter your city. And then later years, of course, they put metal plate on the outside of the gates to keep that from happening. But still, if you wanted to take a battering ram, you didn't just start anywhere on the wall. You started at the gate because that was the weakest place. So the city with the strongest gates is a parallel to the strength of that city as a whole. So when our Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, he was saying that all the strength of hell, as recognized sometimes as the capital of Satan, that all the strength of hell could not prevail against, as though it was a city. And of course, we're going to a city that has gates as well. The gates are made out of one pearl, makes the entire gate. That's a big oyster, but anyway, or a big clam, or wherever. We're getting that pearl from. But no, the Lord has made these tremendous gates in our heavenly home. Number four, when we die, every one of us gets a greeting. The Bible records the greetings. There will be, according to Isaiah 14:10, that when kings die, other kings who are already in hell will say to them, are you now as weak as we are? And the greeting will reflect their inability to do any more terrible things on earth, or even any more great things on earth. They cannot do anything. And in 2 Peter 1:11, the Bible says that the saved will have an entrance ministered unto them. So there will be a certain welcome, if you were, although it'll be a welcome of despair for those who enter hell, but there will be a welcome of joy and celebration for
For every child of God entering heaven, an entrance is ministered unto us into his heavenly kingdom. And we're going to look forward to that. And so everyone receives a greeting. We all meet other individuals. Those who are in hell will meet others that are there. And those in heaven, we look forward to walking with our Lord in white. And being with him and living with him forever, and with all the others that we know of, family members that we have there, and that we will meet again. There are these things about natural death. Now, there are other kinds of death. There are two other kinds of death. There are three kinds of death mentioned in the New Testament. The second kind of death you're familiar with, because that's Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That lost people are dead. They are spiritually dead, hence the need for the new birth. At the new birth, you receive spiritual life and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something, a type of life that you did not have as a lost person. We are saved from spiritual death unto life. We have passed from death unto life, the Bible says. We rejoice to have that life. But the third kind of death is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. I'm just going to turn there for a moment so I can read it properly. Revelation chapter 3. In these letters that the Lord Jesus wrote through the Apostle John to churches in Asia, these letters have been so maligned by false teachers who have come up with false views of the book of Revelation and not taking anything literally. And so often nothing is ever taken from all these so essential letters that God wrote to literal cities in the day. They are letters to cities. They are nothing else. And so he wrote to Sardis here. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. We looked at spiritual death. This is death of the spirit. The Lord wrote to this church and said, you know, your name indicates that you have some spiritual life, but the Lord said, you're dead. And then verse 2, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so he said, you're dead. Not quite all dead, because you have some things left, but they're ready to die if you don't do something about it. And the importance of being alive in the Spirit and walking with the Lord. Now, how do you know if you're dying in spirit? Well, there are obvious things. All of us have done better or worse during our lives as we have lived and since we've been saved. And so we've learned some things, and all of us, hopefully, have spent a great deal of time in our lives reading the Word of God. And you know you're dying in spirit if you do not take time to read the Word of God. The Word of God's not a priority to you. You can say you're saved, but if you're not reading the Bible every day and getting something out of it, at least most days. I know you won't get something out of it necessarily every day. If you can do that, you're doing something I've never been able to do. There are passages in the Bible, there are lists of people, and there are instructions on how to build a tabernacle. I'm not building a tabernacle. Most of that, you know, just get something practical out of that. You can sometimes, if you dig deep, you can get something practical out of there. But practical for our lives right now, it's more difficult in some places. And so As long as you can get something out of the Bible most days, get something practical, something you learned. Say, oh, there's a verse. There's something in this verse I've never seen before. And I will tell you, it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible through, you will always find something there that you never saw before. And God's Word is like that. And so, the Bible, how are we with the Word of God? That's an indication of how we are in the Spirit. Now, we're told to pray in the Spirit. And so, our Bible reading and our prayer life reflects more than anything else where we are with the Lord. Where are we? Are we dead or are we living? I'll put it this way, because many of the old hymns put it this way, talk about the sweet hour of prayer and things like that. Can you pray for an hour without running out of things to pray for? And that's an indication that you're not dying. You have some life in the Spirit. If you can pray, and you always seem like when you finish praying, you've run out of time, but there are so many more things you could talk to the Lord about. Your prayer life, my prayer life. Our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Are we dying or are we growing? Are we getting victories in our life? The fourth thing I would say is, do we pray for lost souls? What kind of a concern do you have in your own personal life for lost people around you? Evidently, we are dying if we do not have a burden for lost souls and a concern for them, and to try to reach them, and to pray for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord, or to hand out a tract, or to invite them to church, or to do something to see them saved. The Bible says that the one purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What kind of a life do we have if we don't even have any concern for lost people? What kind of a life do we dare say that we are alive when there's no concern for the thing that is all of the Lord's concern? Oh, we want to be Christ-like. Well, how un-Christ-like, how ungodly are we if we do not have a burden for the lost and to care for them? When the Lord was all about that. That's what the Lord's whole purpose is. And still is today through us, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled, and to come into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the fifth thing I would say is, do we live our lives with no known sin in our lives? Because according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no excuse to live a life where we have something that we're ashamed of and haven't made right with God. So I would say these are things that are evidence of the spiritual death of which Jesus wrote to the church about, and indicate that we're certainly not where we should be in serving the Lord. So the situation is bleak. This bleak today, it's always been bleak. You know, the Bible says, the world lieth in wickedness. The world's always been bad. It's always been a terrible place and a place where wickedness is. The situation with Syria was a desperate situation, to the point where four men sitting outside the city said, we better face death, because it's all around us here. We go in the city where there's famine, we're just going to die. And besides, nobody wanted lepers in the city anyway, and so I doubt they would have been very welcome there. That's why they're outside to start with. Sit outside, who's going to care about you out there and give you anything to eat? And go to the Syrian camp, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And since we're going to die anyway, then maybe we should try. And I think, well, what a great thought for us. Since we're going to die anyway, maybe we should try in serving the Lord and in living for Him and think about that in our lives. And I like what the king said here in chapter 6 and verse 27. The king was passing by on the wall, and a woman cries out to him and said, "Help, my lord, O king, help me." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" You know, the wine press has been dry now. Probably for years it was dry. It's a good chance that a city would have enough food and water to go maybe a year. Some sieges like this went on like 3 years before everybody gave up. There were so many people dying and just opened the doors and let the enemy in. But the king says, you know, if the Lord doesn't help you, how am I going to help you? Now, there's nothing left. There's nothing in the barn floor where the wheat would be. There's nothing in the wine press where the grape juice would be. There's nothing. How am I going to help you? And though he's not a good king, still, I see something good here because there's a recognition that you have to have the Lord's help. No one can help us but God. No one can help us live this life but God. I always liked when Billy Graham used to say, as he was preaching, he'd say, "I can't live the Christian life." He'd say, "I need the Lord to live it through me. I can't live the Christian life." He said, "I've tried to live it. I can't do it." And it has to be the Lord. And to live this life and to do what we should do in this world, we definitely need the Lord. I went to see my mother yesterday in the nursing home. And I said, "We really need revival," I said, "even from the time that I lived," and I haven't lived all that long. "There are so few people today who are saved than there were when I was a young person." And I said to my mother, I said, "As far as I know, from all the old people I talked to when I was a young person in this area," because of course this is my home, we were just on the farm just outside of London. And I said, "As far as I can tell, there has never been a revival in London. There's never been a revival." Now my grandmother, was born in the year 1900. My grandmother got to hear Billy Sunday. Did you know that Billy Sunday was here in London preaching at one point? At the end, tail end of his ministry, he was here in London. And she went to hear him. She did not get saved at that point. She did not get saved until many years later, until her 70s. But she went to hear him. And so, although there was some things, some great things happened in London. James McGinley came and started Central Baptist Church in a theater downtown. After him, Pastor Logston came. Pastor Logston had 60 preacher boys that he trained for the ministry. One of those men was the man who was my first pastor, Ivor Bodenham. And they used to do street preaching and that's what Central was. Central was preaching the gospel all the time. And unfortunately, in my time, I've never known Central to be that way. Unfortunately, as long as I've lived, from the time I was at Bible college, I never knew Central. Central was backslidden Central then. Central was in decline. And, wasn't really any revival or outreach or great work of the Spirit going on there. It was stuffy and, well, kind of dead, actually, to be honest with you. And so the king's point is we all need the Lord. If we're going to do something in this world, we need the Lord and we need His help. And he said, "I can't help you. I've got nothing to help you." We're going to have revival. We need God to work. Christ must be lifted up. Is Christ going to be lifted up in modern churches today? I don't think so. That's not where it's going to come from. We certainly do need revival. I thought it was interesting that my mother agreed with me on that. I thought she might not. But we certainly need revival. Now, these men said, why sit we here until we die? Here in chapter 7 and verse 3. Why sit we here until we die? Somebody should do something. That's what they were saying. Somebody should do something. Everybody shouldn't just give up and say, well, you know, just let's all die and then it'll be over with. We should not have that view even today. To not care is to be apathetic, and not care is wrong. And I like this, because when they said, why sit we here until we die? Somebody should do something. Then they said, well, if we enter the city, and if we sit out here, and if we go to the Syrians, we might all die, but we might not if we go to the Syrians. And they thought about themselves. They thought about themselves. Instead of just saying, well, someone should do something, and just saying, oh, I guess I'll give up. Someone should do something. They looked where we should all look. We should all look at ourselves. We shouldn't say, oh, I'm not going to do anything because somebody else is not doing something. They decided they would do something, and that it had to do with them. And that's what it always has to do. It has to do with us. If we're going to serve the Lord this year, it has to do with you and me deciding to serve the Lord. That's what it has to do with. And before we die, we should do something more in serving the Lord. Perhaps we should all pray more. That's something we likely could squeeze in here and there. Some time to pray, or some time to witness, or a willingness to serve the Lord. Some faith, some trust in Him. And so four lepers become the unlikely heroes of this whole account. They were weak. Probably they were missing fingers, because that's, you know, leprosy, your appendages were the first to fall off. Probably missing toes, fingers, maybe somebody's missing a hand. Say, how could God use anybody like that? You know, weak and full of disease. God uses people who are willing to be used. The end. God will not force anybody to serve Him. If we serve Him, it is because we choose to do so. We choose to serve Him. He's not going to force you to do that. We serve at our own willingness or not at all. And so there were soldiers in that city, but the soldiers weren't the hero of the day. There were people with good health and strength, who at least they weren't leprous. But it wasn't able-bodied men. Those people lost their reward to four lepers who were willing to go. The pastor's been dealing with the building of the tabernacle and prayer meeting, and in the wilderness they built the tabernacle, and over and over and over the Bible says that those whose hearts made them willing, if they had a heart to be willing, they got to serve, they got to help build the tabernacle. What about everybody else? Well, a lot of people didn't help. That's just the way it is. But what should I do? What should you do? That's what we need to look at. Because God uses people who are willing to be used. And God uses people who see the need. They saw the need. We're going to die. So is everybody else. We need to go out there and see what we can do at the Syrians. And they went at the most dangerous time. The Bible says in verse 5 that they went out in the twilight. They rose in the twilight to go out. Now, that's the worst time to go to an enemy camp. They can't see you well. They're going to shoot arrows at you before you can really identify yourself. They don't know that you're not another soldier. You're just a leper with nothing. But see, God uses people who don't wait for a perfect opportunity, because there's no such thing in this world as perfect opportunities. You just take the opportunities that are given you. You meet someone You just say whatever comes into your head. You got a Bible verse or something that you can tell someone about how to be saved. You just take the opportunity because that's who God uses. God met their faith with a miracle. And I'm almost out of time, but I want to look at this before we go in chapter 7, in verse 6. For the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear, watch, a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one another, the king of Israel hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. The Lord used four leprous men walking, shuffling along. The shuffling of their feet, they probably could hardly pick up what was left of their feet. Shuffling along, four leprous men. God took that sound and he turned it into this three sounds. He turned it into the stomping of a host, of a whole army. It sounded like a huge army was coming down upon them. He turned this shuffling along into the sound of chariots. Now that's a good one. How you turn that into the sound of a chariot. And the prancing of horses was the third thing. Just four leprous men walking along. You know what? Every time you and I walk by faith, God meets us. These men went out. They started by faith. They had nothing, really. But they decided to go out to the camp, and God used them, and he frightened the entire Syrian army away with the little bit of noise that four men were making shuffling along as they were walking out through the country. You know, every time I say, I'm going to do something else, I'm going to try to do something more for the Lord, I'm going to try to do something different for the Lord, I'm going to try to be a better witness for the Lord, every time we try just a little bit more, God meets that faith. That faith doesn't go unnoticed. God meets the faith that we go with. The trouble is, we sit here until we die. Why sit we here until we die? Well, that's a good question. Maybe we should get busy serving the Lord this year. Because as long as you're still breathing, you can do something in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And just ask him what he wants you to do. It's really not very difficult. And it's not what you can do anyway. It's always how the Lord will meet you and bless you. You want to see a miracle, what we have to do is obey. Obedience before blessing. That is a rule throughout the Bible. First we obey, then we have blessing. Does God still do miracles? Yes, he does. And if you want to see miracles, we have to adventure a little bit. We have to be willing to do a little bit more than we are doing and trust the Lord. And even doing something that we're afraid to do. And by no means am I the hero when it comes to witnessing and serving the Lord. But I'm always afraid to do it. But always when you do it, there's just such a blessing. There's just such a blessing in serving him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Make it a blessing to our hearts and lives today. And help us to take seriously these things as we serve you this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.